Fair enough. Let's look at two passages this morning. The one in Luke chapter 15, verse 3. Luke 15, verse 3. And he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And having found it, he lays it upon his own shoulders." And by the way, I'm reading Darby's translation, if there are slight differences. "He lays it upon his own shoulders, rejoicing. And being come to his house, calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I say unto you that thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repentant sinner, more than for 99 righteous that have no need of repentance.'" Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. "What think ye? If a certain man should have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and seek the one that is gone astray? And if it come to pass that he finds it, verily I say unto you that he rejoices more because of it than because of the 99 not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Probably the first of the parables in Luke is the one with which we are more familiar. And that occurs in a trilogy. And that is the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. It is used again in Matthew in a slightly different context. Now, the word parable comes from a Greek word meaning to place beside, to lay alongside. And it signifies the placing of one thing alongside another in order that we might make a comparison. In the New Testament, parables are used exclusively almost by Christ. I think there are two outside of the Gospels that are not used by the Savior. And in many cases, they consist of a somewhat long, lengthy narrative that may be drawn from nature or from the circumstances of life, the object of which is to put forward a spiritual lesson. It's been defined very briefly, of course, as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in fact, this is what it is. It's a vehicle used mainly by the Lord of taking a story of human interest and interweaving with it one of profound spiritual meaning. There are 51 parables in the Gospels. 34 of them occurred in one gospel only, 7 in 2 gospels, and 10 in 3. And so you can see that they are a very prominent feature of the gospel record, and mainly the preaching of Christ. Now, in order to understand a parable, we need to look at the context. Now, sometimes the context is not immediate to the parable, and we may have to read a little bit either side of the parable in order to get the message. Now, in these two uses of the similar parable, the context is very clearly given. In Matthew, there is a discussion that centers around a little child. The idea of becoming a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Warning against the ill treatment of a little child because of the value that Christ places upon that child. And it ends with the statement for the Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost. In Luke, the context is different. And if you go to the opening verses of the chapter, you will find that the Lord Jesus had become the focal point of the publicans and sinners. For some reason, they all gravitated to him. Probably because of his message, probably because of his concern for them. Whatever the reason may have been, he was their focal point. And the Pharisees get upset about this. And the charge that they brought against the Savior was this, that he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so the context of the lost shepherd, the lost silver, and the lost sheep is that the criticism that is coming to Christ because he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The sort of men that the Pharisees wouldn't be seen dead with, and women, all gravitated to Christ. And he took them in, as he did the children in Matthew's Gospel, and drew them to himself. Now I want to concentrate primarily on the Luke record, although we may draw on the others from time to time. In the human sense, in giving this parable, the Lord Jesus is answering those who are criticizing him for ministering among the people of ill repute. In the eyes of the Pharisees, these sinners and publicans, and you know of course that the publicans were tax gatherers, mostly men of con artists and that type of people, we would describe them today. And because of what they did and who they were, the Pharisees wouldn't touch them. And so the Lord is, through this parable, making an appeal to the human instinct of pity. Can't you see that from a human point of view, I pity these people? And I'm allowing them to come to me. You see, if a man could feel pity for a sheep, surely he could pity a person. If he could pity a sheep, then surely the larger picture, as the Lord develops it, the larger picture of God being concerned about a sinner should really get over to them as they listen to this parable. But you see, there was a difference in attitude. The Pharisees projected a form of religion, whereas the Savior was projecting a way of salvation. And so these religion of itself, of course, as we well know, has never saved a human soul. Christianity, considered as a system, has never saved a single soul. What man needs, of course, is not religion, but redemption. What he needs is not some new ideology, but regeneration. He doesn't need a new ethic. He needs a new life. He needs not just a new system, but he needs a new Savior. And whilst from a human point of view, there was an appeal by the Lord Jesus to human pity, in fact, he was going far beyond this in what he really was portraying. So he appealed to human pity. It was a defense also against self-righteousness, because these men were so self-righteous that they would see these other people starve and perish and wouldn't raise a hand to help them. And so there are a lot of human teaching that can be drawn from this parable as the Savior ministers to those who are in need. But the picture, of course, is in fact far greater than mere human need. The Bible tells us very clearly that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And isn't that the ethic of the day? Do your own thing. Go your own way. You can make up your mind exactly as to what you want to do. This is not a new system of ethics. This is thousands of years old. When the Lord gave Isaiah his prophecy, that was when he said, all ye like sheep have gone astray. You've turned every one to your own way. And so behind this simple illustration of a shepherd looking for a sheep is God looking for the sinner. And if we miss that picture, we have missed the real spiritual meaning behind the two parables. Now, we're the perishing sheep then. No doubt about this. Scripture in many places, I quoted you one, but in many places, the idea of people as sheep. The Lord says this, of course, when he says, I am the good shepherd. And he talks about his sheep knowing his voice. So there's nothing unusual of relating people with sheep. And the whole idea of Scripture portraying us as sheep is that we will go our own way and therefore will hit our own destiny. And that's not what God wants. We understand from Scripture that God is not willing that any should perish. And so as we look at this sheep, we see the human race. As we look at the shepherd, we see the Lord Jesus. He's made no secret of describing himself as a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And so as we look at this picture, expanded in a spiritual sense, we're looking at the human race as lost. And we're looking at the shepherd as seeking. And as we focus on this parable for a few moments, I want not to look at the sheep, but I want to look at the shepherd. And I want to look at three things about the shepherd. I want to look at the shepherd seeking. I want to look at the shepherd finding. And I want to look at the shepherd rejoicing. Now, the motive for the search, why was the shepherd seeking? I'm going to suggest to you that it was primarily for the reason of compassion. You see, you have 99 and you have one. Now, had it been 70 and 30, then of course the accusation could have been made, well, the shepherd is only concerned about a potential commercial loss. 20 sheep out of 100, just think what the profit and loss account is going to look like when that herd is dealt with. Think how diminished the bottom line is going to be. But you see, it's not 70 and 30. It's 99 and 1. Why then would a shepherd go after one sheep? And goodness knows what it's going to be like when he finds it. He's got 99 left in the fold. Surely the loss to his bottom line is going to be very minimal. What drives him then? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it is compassion. And as we look at this parable and we see that one sheep draws compassion from the shepherd and causes him to act, if we translate that to the larger picture, then we have the position of one sinner, one, whom God is going to search out till he finds that person. And what makes him do it? Simply compassion. You see, what we deserve is to be let go and lost. We have turned voluntarily everyone to his own way. And we have no claim on the compassion of the shepherd from our point of view. But you see, compassion doesn't depend on the sheep. Compassion depends on the attitude of the shepherd. And so this shepherd in the parable, speaking of Christ, sees value in one human soul. That's the intensity of the love of God in Christ. If there had been one human soul that had gone astray from God, Christ would have needed to have died. And so, as we look at the shepherd going out to seek the sheep, he is motivated by compassion. Now notice perseverance. You know, we have to look at these little phrases. He goes out and he searches the sheep until he finds it. Boy, now your imagination can go riot. It doesn't matter what he passes through. The end result of the activity, of the compassion, of the seeking, is that he finds the sheep. And that expression, until he finds it, think of where our minds can take us. Think of a shepherd. Don't have too many sheep around here, but in Wales we have a lot of sheep. North of England there's a lot of sheep. And the countryside can be very difficult. Now it's hardly likely that a sheep is going to get lost in the middle of a field. It's probably some ravine. It's probably some wooded area. It's probably some hilly area in which the sheep has got lost. And the shepherd is going to search until he finds it. Now if we look at the good shepherd, if we draw the larger picture from this parable, we find a good shepherd, first of all, who giveth his life for the sheep. And so we know that before this heavenly shepherd could find his sheep, it took him through death. He came out through resurrection, and then what happens? I tell you this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's still looking for you today. And over your life are these four words, until he finds it. The perseverance of the shepherd, he's not going to give up. We deserve to be let go our own way. We're so obstinate that we deserve to go into our own folly and our own ruin. But notice these words again, until he finds it. You're outside of Christ, let me tell you this. He has been searching for you since you were born. Well, you can say he can find me. I'm sitting here in the middle of the chapel in Bethel Park. That's not what it's saying. It's a spiritual search. It's a search that reaches out to a human life and says, I want you for mine. I made you. But sin snatched you from me and you've gone in the ways of sin. And says the Savior, I'm going to search until I find you. So as we think of the shepherd seeking, we think first of all of compassion. That which drives the shepherd through all the dangers and snares of the physical world to find the sheep, what was lost. What about the shepherd finding? When he found it. What did he do? Did he give the sheep a kick and say, look what I've been through for you? Did he pick up the rod and lay it across the back of the sheep and get his frustrations out on the poor sheep? When he findeth it, he layeth upon his shoulders. Now I want you to notice something here. Think back to the prophet Isaiah. It talks about Christ and it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. No, it doesn't. The government shall be upon his shoulder. One shoulder to take the weight of the government of the world. But notice where the sheep goes. He layeth it on his own shoulders. The whole strength of the divine being and person takes that sheep from where it's lying, bleeding and helpless, picks it up and puts it across his shoulders. There's more strength given by the Savior to the rescue of the sinner outside of Christ than there is to the government of the world. One writer has put it this way, poor, lost, bruised sheep, are you afraid of bleating to let the shepherd know you want him to save you? Are you afraid thinking he will be angry with you? Are you afraid thinking you may stray again? Do you not understand that he will carry you on his mighty shoulders? I think it's a lovely picture. I'm not an artist. Can't put two little things together. But can you see the picture? The shepherd has gone through goodness knows what to look for this sheep. And there it is, bruised and battered. And in love he picks up the sheep and lays it on his shoulders. And notice what happens, because this brings us to the last portion of our message this morning. The shepherd rejoices. Can you hear his cry echoing through the valley? I have found my sheep that was lost. And in the shepherd's heart, there is joy. Is it possible for human beings to bring joy to the heart of God? I think it is. I think that moment of salvation, when there is a recognition of being lost and the love and compassion of the shepherd flows into our hearts, and we are willing to allow the shepherd to pick us up, lay us upon his shoulders, and carry us home, oh, the joy that fills his heart. Doesn't matter about the 99, says the Lord. They're 99 righteous ones. It's the one that's gone astray that I want to find. And so the shepherd comes back rejoicing. Ah, but notice what he does. This is not an individual rejoicing, as strong as that may be. He calls his friends and his neighbors and he says, rejoice with me. For I have found the sheep that was lost. You see, the salvation of a lost sinner is really the cause of universal rejoicing. You think about that. Says the Lord, what do you think happens with the angels in heaven when one sheep is found? No. The angels have had things to rejoice at. Of course, they rejoiced at creation. They rejoiced at the coming of Christ. I believe they welcomed him back into heaven with joy and rejoicing. But you realize that that same rejoicing is triggered in heaven when one soul comes to Christ. The joy bells in heaven are sounding. The angels are shouting hallelujah. I have found my sheep, says the shepherd. I have found my sheep that was lost. What about on earth? you think if someone came to Christ here this morning, we'd all go out with long faces? Whew, that was hard work, preaching like that. I tell you, there'd be joyful hearts in this place today. The saving of a lost soul causes heaven to echo with rejoicing. And the saving of a lost soul causes the saints with their hearts full to praise God. So the Lord tells this simple parable, tells it in two places, slight difference in the story. But he tells it not only that these Pharisees might possibly be touched with human pity, but with the greater sense that every human soul may realize that they're the object of the search of the shepherd. I met a friend of mine this week, Ben Sutton. I have a copy of Ben's testimony. If anybody wants to borrow it, they may do so. There could not have been a soul further in degradation than Ben. Says on one occasion he spent £94 one week on drink. That would have been 20 weeks' wages for my father at the same time. Said, one of my favorite occupations was to get drunk with my brother-in-law, and we'd stand in the middle of the street and bash each other's faces to pulp. And in a public house, of all places, God spoke to him. And for 50 years, he's been a trophy of grace. He's ministered the word of God in many parts of the world. Well, I'm not like that. Well, perhaps you're not, and perhaps there's a lot to be thankful for that you're not. But if you're outside of Christ, you're still lost. Doesn't matter what your life has been like. Might have been the most exemplary life in Brantford, humanly speaking. But the Savior looks at you and he says to you very gently, you're one of my lost sheep. I gave my life for you. I want to bring you back to myself. Can you imagine that sheep as being bleeding and torn, lying there, and the shepherd came and the sheep sort of struggles and tries to get away. Probably past that. Probably in great pain and great hurt. But you see, that's what the human sheep does. As soon as they see God approaching, they go as fast as they can the opposite direction. But this Savior is going to persist until he has the joy of taking you and laying you upon his shoulder. Not only going to his own home, going home rejoicing, but calling the angels of heaven and the saints on earth to rejoice because he's found his sheep. I'm going to read you a hymn that is not one that is sung very much now. It is a hymn that was used mightily to bring people to Christ. When I've read this hymn, I'm going to step down and you're going to close in prayer. Silently in your own experience. And those of you who are Christ, the first thing you can do is thank him that you were the sheep that were found. But you can also pray in case there's anybody in our company this morning who doesn't know Christ. Is anyone outside of Christ? Here's your chance to pray and ask him to listen to your cry and draw you to himself. After we've had a short time of prayer, Debbie's going to play this hymn before we leave. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, this morning to exit the auditorium very quietly to allow the Spirit of God to work. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I will go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who has gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Shall we pray?